I had Steve read the whole of that chapter because the whole chapter goes together. Paul, we've already seen in this this study of 2 Corinthians, you know, he's up against some issues. These issues are not just in the Corinthian church itself, with the people there. They are certainly an issue in the first letter. But this second letter concerns itself more with issues that have been brought in from the outside. And these issues have been brought in by people who have been teaching them. Now, several places in the scripture, one thinks of James and Hebrews and some other places, a teacher of the Word of God is given an admonition, if not a warning. And that warning has to do with watching out what you teach and how you teach. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he warned against false teachers more than once. It's just one of those things that a body of people like the church, when you have an opportunity for people to get up in the pulpit and to speak to a bunch of people, there are some people that are constitutionally attracted to that. I mean, there's kind of a, I don't know, but there's some sort of a glamour or something like that about preaching or teaching. And, you know, even if a person doesn't start off that way, they can get into that way of thinking about themselves. You know, people like listening to me. And so, you know, that can do all kinds of things to a person. And, you know, perhaps that's what some of these teachers started out like. But I doubt it. From the things that the apostle says about them, things that we'll look at, and the things that he says they are saying about him, it appears as though they have got it all wrong. They really do not understand what it is to teach and preach the Word of God. Paul says in this passage that he uses his ministry, he uses his authority, which is God-given, for edification, for building people up. Now that idea of building people up, we mustn't confuse that with making people feel good. Talked a little bit about that last time, didn't I? Why mustn't we confuse it with making people feel good? Because if we make people feel good, and that's all that we do, that's a very good way of making people self-satisfied. That's a very good way of appealing to people's self-centeredness and self-sufficiency. And it's a good one of putting one over on somebody. You make them feel good, you butter them up, and then you sell them something. Sorry, Steve. Every time, you know, I use the salesman kind of illustration, Steve comes to me afterwards and says that, not all salesmen are like that, you know. It's like, well, I know they're not, you know, and I certainly know Steve's not like that. But we understand the picture. It's a strong cliche. And so I adopt it here. Because these people, these teachers had been coming into this Corinthian church. They'd been vulnerable. We know about that from the first letter. We also know that Paul had written other letters to them, one of them quite severe, to get them back on track. And this one, well, part of its ministry is to address this issue of false teachers that this church had allowed in. Now, we don't exactly know what the false teaching really is. We do in some other letters, but not in this one. Really here, the idea is not the content or heretical aspect of the teaching. It has to do with the deportment. It has to do with the example of the teachers, that they're making themselves out to be something better than Paul, better than the other Christians in Corinth. And they are getting to themselves, as it were, and the allegiance of the people that only the Lord Jesus Christ should have. Friends, we need to watch this. We need to watch for Christian celebrities, because we're in the realm and the day of Christian celebrities, aren't we? And some of these celebrities, you know, if you just say anything about them, by the way, I don't have anyone in mind here. I'm talking about, we're talking about orthodox and unorthodox. It's just the way that people are. But some of these celebrities, you say anything about them, and the defenders rush to their defense. And it's as if these people are, you know, the fourth person of the Trinity. They're perfect. You can't say anything about them because, well, these people, you know, this person has had this great ministry and this person's done. So what? We mustn't be drawn into adoring people and giving more credence to people than they deserve. You know what? The gospel, what I love about the gospel is it cuts everybody down the size. One size fits all. Bam! It's a scythe that cuts through all of us, isn't it? It just cuts us all down. Mows us all down. And the only thing that picks us up is Jesus. And our allegiance belongs to Jesus. So Paul begins this section in verse 7 by reminding them that these people who say that they've come from Christ, well, he says, well, we're Christ's also. And he says that we're Christ, and you know we're Christ, because we're the ones who started this church. We're the ones who have cared for you. We're the ones who have tried to direct you into the truth. Sometimes the apostle has had to take a fairly harsh tone in order to correct them. Sometimes that's necessary, but that's not how he likes to operate. How he likes to operate is just to correct them gently and show them by example, which is the way that it ought to be. So he begins here in verse 7. Look at what is before your eyes. That's an interesting way of putting things. What he means is, think, reflect. Who are they talking against? You know me, he says. You know Timothy, you know Titus. You're aware of the kind of ministry, the kind of fruit that we've borne. You're aware of the example that we've shown. So think about this. Don't get carried away. Think soberly about these things. He says, if anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave me for building you up, and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. And then he talks about the fact that he's had to write some letters. And some of these letters have been fairly intimidating and fairly authoritative and so on. But notice what has been said about these letters by these interlopers. Verse 10, for they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. In fact, the word there is contemptible. So he's not a very, you know, I mean, he writes these letters, and these letters are kind of intimidating, and these letters, yeah, they seem to have this authority, but just think about who's writing them. He's not a very impressive guy at all. And he doesn't have the oratory that you're supposed to have. He's just not a very imposing fellow himself. This is what they were saying. What were they trying to do, these people? They were trying to undermine the Apostle Paul by attacking his person. Now, folks, the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ that there was nothing about him that we should desire him. Okay? In Isaiah 53. Nothing about him. So, we need to be careful of people that kind of put on the airs and graces, put on this aura of authority and spirituality. Because that really can be, it really can be put on. It's not necessarily the real thing. The Apostle Paul was not a very impressive guy when it came to things like that. We'll see that in a minute, but I want to, that's kind of my opening. That's what I want to do is to get to the first real point, which is that the Apostle Paul had come, he'd been authorized to come as the Apostle to the Gentiles by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that he was the one, as he says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20, he was the one who didn't like to build upon another man's foundation. What he wanted to do is that he wanted to go to virgin territory, to new territory, and he wanted to plant churches. He wanted to spread the gospel and grow disciples, remember the Great Commission, in these different places. And that was what he did. That's what he busied himself doing. And he was very successful at that. He didn't need a particularly imposing personality or charismatic aura in order to do it. All he needed was the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth. And then the, who said that? It was very good. Thank you. And he needed the conviction that the truth itself would win through by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because after all, just imagine, and this is kind of a difficult thing to imagine, but just imagine that I was a very charismatic and, imposing personality, okay? And, very dignified or whatever. I kind of, strode across the pulpit like this, Old Testament prophet and so on. And I had this resonant deep voice and I was just really commanding in the way that I delivered things. And you were carried away by that rhetoric. You were carried away by that personality. Do you know what? None of that would be any use to you whatsoever in the spiritual realm. You might go away rather like you go away, after eating a great big Chinese meal and, feel filled up with your spirit, but you go out of the door and there'd be nothing in what I said that would be of any real use to you. Because what matters, hopefully I'm be preaching the truth, but what matters is that the Holy Spirit ministers to you. Lord willing, through me, or through Steve, or through Rex, or through Floyd. But we all know that unless the Holy Spirit takes our words, unless he takes his word and applies it to your heart, it doesn't matter how impressive we may be up here. It doesn't matter what we may lack as far as personal charisma or personal ability. What matters, and the Apostle Paul knew this, is that we have the conviction that what we're saying comes from God, and that because it comes from God, it's going to do you good. Us too. Because when I preach, and when Steve preaches, and Floyd preaches, and Rex preaches, we preach to ourselves too. Okay, we do. We need this just as much as any of you do. And so the Apostle Paul, when he preached the gospel, he preached the gospel in places that nobody had ever been before. Corinth was one of those. And if you look with me at verses 14 through 16, you can see that he reminds them of this, because he says, "For we are not overextending ourselves, as though we did not reach you." He's not going into somebody else's sphere, okay? "For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence." You see, that's what was going on. It's kind of a subtle hint here. Not so subtle, but it's the idea is that these people who have been attacking him, they've come into his territory. They're building on his foundation. But they're leading people astray. And Paul's reminding them, look, we're the people that planted the church. We're the people that had, you know, that sacrificed. We're the people that made the initial contact, did all of that spade work and so on. We care about what happens to the church at Corinth. Paul brought the gospel to them. "Yes, but," they were saying, these people. You can almost hear it. "Yes, but Paul brought the gospel to you." But you know, he's not very impressive, is he? I mean, you know, let's just be a nice guy. Yeah, we all love Paul. Nice guy. But he writes these threatening letters, but really he's not that kind of guy. You know, he kind of hides behind the distance between where he's writing the letter from and Corinth. He's not really like that when we see him. And of course he's not a very good speaker, is he? Which was an important thing in Corinth 2,000 years ago. It was important to be good at rhetoric. At least the world said it was important. And so what we're going to do is that we're going to come in as a specialist, and we are going to build on Paul's foundation. We are going to build you up. We're going to edify you. And these were the people that were going to take the church of Corinth onto the next level of spirituality. I think that was the idea. Now, there is a legitimate truth behind the fact that we've got to go on beyond the gospel, beyond where we started with. Okay? You all understand that. And so they're building on something that we all recognize to be true, but the way that they were building on the basic foundation of the gospel was that they were taking it in a way that really was giving themselves adulation and praise, and was kind of putting the Apostle Paul down, and they were creating division, an us and them kind of relationship in the congregation. And here's the thing. We all need to grow further than just being saved. Okay? You need to be interested. You need to be fervently interested in learning the Word of God. You need to be fervently interested in personal spiritual growth. But personal growth is not just knowledge of the Bible. Personal growth involves the kind of people that we are. the kind of people that we are. And the kind of people that were being produced by these false teachers was not good fruit. The kind of example that these false teachers, these interlopers, as I've called them, were setting, was not a good example. You understand that you can know an awful lot of the Word of God and still be a very carnally minded individual. You can know an awful lot of the Bible and be a complete stuffed shirt. If you're like that, your example is teaching as well as anything that you may have right from the Word of God. Okay? Profundity and pride are a deadly mix. What we need is, some profundity, and usually it's the simple things in the Word of God that are the most profound, by the way. But we need that profundity, but we need it to be put across not by our own personalities, but by simply teaching it and allowing the Holy Spirit to open up people's hearts and minds by His truth. That was not being done here by the false teachers. There's such a thing, folks, as counterfeit growth in Christianity. People knowing a lot, or thinking they know a lot, and being proud, being schismatic, thinking, well, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Peter. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know what Paul labels that kind of attitude? Or I belong to this celebrity, I follow this celebrity, I follow this person. You know what Paul calls that? He says, you're babies. You're carnal. I'd like to talk to you as though you were spiritual, but I can't, because that whole approach is completely unspiritual. And anyone that fosters that approach is fostering unspirituality, not spiritual growth at all. So you can see here why Paul is concerned. He's not really... Don't think that Paul's pride is hurt, so he has to defend himself. That's not what's going on here. It's that Paul is concerned about the truth. All right. Let's have a look more closely then at these interlopers. What can we gather from the text? Well, first of all, notice what they are saying, verse 10. They say, and then we have two personal attacks against the Apostle Paul. They're trying to undermine him, undermine his authority. This is the apostle to the Gentiles. You would think that he would gain a little bit of respect just from being the apostle to the Gentiles. But you see, if being the apostle to the Gentiles gets in the way of somebody's ministerial aspirations, then the apostle to the Gentiles is going to have to go. We also see here in verse 12 that they were comparing themselves with one another. You see that? They're comparing themselves with one another. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. They're commending themselves, you see, and their ministries. This is something that you can only get with us, you know, with this ministry. And they're putting themselves forward. They write their own blurbs. They do their own promos, or they get somebody else to, you know, push their wares on people. They're commending themselves. But he says, but when they measure themselves by one another, and compare themselves with one another, they're without understanding. Now, of course, they think otherwise. They think that in comparing themselves with this spiritual giant over here, and this spiritual giant, their friend over here, you know, that's something that propels them, and that's something that you know, is good for them. But they're believing their own publicity. They've forgotten that in promoting themselves, that there's somebody else who they should be promoting. Somebody's a bit more important than they are. Somebody whose servant they're supposed to be. Somebody whose ambassador they're supposed to be. Chapter 5, you know, we're ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador supposed to do? Talk about himself? Promote himself? No. Promote the one who sent him. Speak the words of the one that sent him. But that's not what was going on here. You see, they were putting Paul down, and then they were looking at each other, and they were saying nice things about each other, kind of like these Hollywood actors do. You know, and they, you know, these extras that you get in the movies. Have you ever noticed that all of the actors say, they just say overflowingly nice things about each other? Yes, oh, it's such an incredible actor, this person, and it's just such a wonderful person, and so on. And it's like you know that they hate each other, but you know, they're saying these things about each other. This person's such a great man of God. This person's such a wonderful woman of God. And they're comparing themselves among one another. Folks, whenever you see that, okay, understand what they're doing. They're saying, we are up here. We are tremendous men and women of God. Follow us. Follow our example, because you're not quite where we are. Do you see? What should we be doing? We should be following Jesus Christ, and if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and we compare ourselves with him, and that starts to what? Humble ourselves, then we think, well, look, we know better than anybody else. Good grief. I'm not going to call this person a man of God or this person a wonderful sainted teacher, because they're not any different than anybody that they're speaking to. They just happen to have a commission from the Lord that they are either delivering faithfully or not. In chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul speaks about these people as people that care about the outward appearance. And certainly they did, because they were pointing at Paul's outward appearance and saying he's not up to snuff, is he? You know, when the Lord was picking a king for Israel, went to the house of, he sent Samuel to the house of Jesse, and Samuel brought, you know, saw all of these sons come out. I said, well, surely this is the one, Lord, and surely this is the one. And the Lord says, no, it's not the one that the Lord has picked. And then the last one comes in, and the Lord says, that's the guy there. And had to remind a truly godly man, Samuel, that man looks, even Samuel, even someone like Samuel, looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. These people were glorying in the outward appearance. There's nothing spiritual about that, folks. Nothing. The Lord looks on the heart. And so David was chosen, not by Samuel, but by God. because the Lord knew his heart. So, let's have a look at some other passages, though, some other things that are being said. Well, to do that, we have to go to chapter 11. We'll look at chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. There he says, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Well, he's being what? Sarcastic, isn't he? Yes, of course he is. You know, these super apostles, these people that commend themselves, these people that think the world of themselves and their ministries. He says, we're not in the least any different than that. We're not going to commend ourselves, though. Even if I am unskilled in speaking. See, he goes back to that allegation as if that's some kind of terrible detriment to him. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Folks, it isn't. I know this is difficult. I get carried away too by some people, you know, because you listen to them and you think, wow, that person's great. You know, that person can really speak and that person really blessed me. But when you think about the content, there's nothing there. There's nothing that you can take that's actually of any use. And so, judge things according to the content, not according to the sound or the appearance. Paul says, yeah, I'm not very good at speaking, but I know what I'm talking about. That's what's important. You see, you can't be edified just by an impressive speech or performance. It can lift you up. That's what motivational speaking is all about. Make you feel good. Make you feel charged. But that charge comes from a human being. It doesn't come from the Spirit of God. It's the truth, however it's communicated. It is the truth that will edify you. It is the truth that comes from the Spirit of God. And so Jesus says, he that has ears to hear, use them. Listen to the content. Listen to what's being said. Never mind how impressive or unimpressive the speaker may be. You never know. The speaker may be an apostle. It was in this context. Verse 12 of chapter 11. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles. Deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. I asked you last week, what does a wolf in sheep's clothing look like? A sheep, that's right. We've got to get past judging according to appearance, folks. This is how false teachers slip into churches. I hope you can see this is what this passage is about. So I've got to preach what the passage is about. This is how false teachers get in. Well, this person's so nice. This person's such a great speaker. This person was so nice to me. And so on. They appear harmless, but we need to check the fruit. Martin Luther said, if you want to check a fruit of a tree, give it a good shake. Okay, put a bit of truth on it. You'll soon see by the reaction whether that person is spiritual or not. Verse 15 of chapter 11. So it is. Notice that I'm preaching in, I think Steve's going to be preaching in this area, so I'm completely stealing his thunder here. But anyway, so it is no surprise, he's talking about Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Righteousness. So you see, it's the content that's important, not the outward appearance. Okay? That's what the problem was with these people who were coming into Paul's turf, and they were taking people away really by their example more than their teaching. Okay. We undermine a person by casting doubt on them. That's what was happening to the apostles' ministry. Why would a spiritual person do that? Now, Paul has to call these people what they are. He has to call them false teachers. He has to say that they really are serving the devil here. He has to do that. And sometimes that's necessary, folks, because there is a lot of false teaching out there in our churches. And you can tell by its fruit. You can tell by the fruit that our churches are producing, which is not very, you know, not very good, not very impactful on the word. And so he's doing that here. Now look again at me, with me at verse 12 of, I'm back in my own chapter now, in chapter 10. It says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. Paul doesn't even dare to do that. It's really the height of folly to compare ourselves with another servant of Christ. It's really folly to even talk about ourselves, even in contrast to a false teacher. We don't try and commend ourselves. What we try to do is just be faithful to teach and preach the truth, because it's the truth that edifies. Your sufficiency is never in a celebrity teacher. Your sufficiency is never bound up with the performance, if I can put it that way, that me or Floyd or Steve or Rex give, whether we're on, you know, on our metal one Sunday or whether we're not so good one Sunday. Because, you know, we all preach stinkers, don't we, guys? I mean, we do. We, you know. Our sufficiency is always from God. And even if I preach a stinker of a sermon, okay, there's still, if I'm pointing you to the text, if I'm pointing you to the truth, there's something in there that the Holy Spirit can use and He can take to connect you up with God your Father. And so Paul's not going to do that. He's not going to get into this comparison business. And please watch for people that do. The picture that Paul portrays from the way that he's dealing with these people is not one of pride, it's one of humility. He is the apostle to the Gentiles, but he's not going to come in like a roaring lion and try to stamp his authority everywhere just by threatenings. He's trying to win these people back to the truth. But in order to win us back to the truth, we have got to have ears that are open to the truth. Then you see, coercion and admonition and these things, they're not as necessary because we're all attuned to the truth. And we're not going to be carried away with Satan's devices if we're tuned to the truth, or at least we're not going to be as taken away. So we're all in the same boat. Whether we're up here in the pulpit with a microphone, or whether we're down there listening, we're all on the same level, which is wonderful. That's the way it is. The Lord knows, this is kind of intimidating even saying this, but the Lord knows whether what I'm doing is for Him or for me. And He will commend me or reprove me in accordance with why I got up here this morning. He's called me to preach. Fine, that's what He's called me to do. For most of you, He hasn't called you into that ministry. But He has called you into important spheres of ministry. And so the very same question that I have to ask myself when I get up here, you have to ask yourself when you're in your sphere of ministry too. Am I trying to kind of get one up on another person so that they think I'm a bit more spiritually mature than they are? Or am I doing this without a thought for myself, for the ministry of that individual? There are many times when I have been humbled by overhearing a conversation between two people in a congregation. When they talk about the way they've been meditating on Scripture, when they talk about people they've been praying for, or visiting, or serving, by the very kind of nonchalant and unthinking way they talk about the way they've been ministering. It's not that they're drawing attention to themselves, it's just saying this is what they were doing. When they say that they've been, they were reading this passage of Scripture, and this truth came to them. It may be a truth that I'm possibly aware of, but they're excited by it, and I'm humbled by when I recall that I haven't been excited that way for a while. What's wrong with me? I haven't been serving others in this way. I've been thinking of myself when I've been serving. Nobody apart from the Lord Jesus Christ noticed a single old lady. It happens. Yes, it's not a problem. Nobody noticed this old lady. She was a widow. Widows were, they should have been thought of. God wanted them to be thought of, but often they weren't in those societies. The temple was thronged with people. The only person that noticed this woman put in two mites into the offering was God. He noticed. He noticed not only that she did, He noticed the sacrifice because He knew the circumstances behind that offering. He knew the motive behind that offering. That service for God. He took notice. And He takes notice today. Do not think, please, do not think, well, I can't do anything. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a Bible teacher. I'm not, you know, I can't do this in the church or that in the church. Nobody really thinks of me. Whether that's true or not, it probably isn't, but whether it's true or not, you know who does think about you? The Lord. Maybe we're too busy in this church doing our own thing. Okay? Shame on us. But maybe we're too busy serving ourselves or serving God or whatever, and we overlook you. God doesn't overlook you. You don't need to try and get yourself noticed. Okay? Just serve. Just ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I maybe say a good word to this person? Maybe a smile to this person. Maybe, you know, a job that few people want to do. Maybe I can do that. Give a bit of time to this. Maybe many people are not even going to know that you've done it. But I can tell you this, that kind of service goes much further with the Lord than a very impressive and spiritually sounding sermon from somebody who is commending themselves. And so we get to the last point here, and that is where we started off. We're Christ's. We are Christ's. You're a Christian, you're Christ's, and He loves you, and He cares for you, and He watches you, and He looks at your service, and He will commend you for that service. Even if you get no commendations down here, or not much attention down here. And so in verse 17, the apostle says, let the one who boasts not be like these people that are boasting in outward appearances and are putting other people down and commending themselves. Don't be like that. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let them not put themselves forward. You know, we can all be fools like that. I was a fool like that a couple of weeks ago. You know, I found myself in a situation where I thought that I needed to defend myself. I was foolish. And so spoke like a fool and had to, you know, ask forgiveness for speaking like a fool. We need to leave our pride, our issues, our appraisals of ourselves. Leave them to the side and boast in the Lord. For Paul says, it is not the one who commends himself who is approved. He may be for a short time. He may, you know, get a crowd. He may get people in his lap and he may get some fans. But at the end, he's not approved. But it's the one who the Lord commends. How do we know that the Lord will commend us at the end of the day? It's very simple. It's very simple. Boast in the Lord. It's not a big profound truth. Focus on the Lord, don't focus on yourself. Don't think, I can't do that, I'm not like that. Well, you may not be, so what? Make your boast in the Lord, and you may not even feel the power of your own testimony, but the Holy Spirit will make it powerful to those around you, because you are pointing people to Jesus Christ. Paul had planted the church by preaching the gospel. These people had come in and they wanted to make people, you know, super spiritual because they were super apostles. And they were taking people away from the very ground that they needed to hold on to. You see, remember what the gospel does? We're, can I say it again? Dirtbags. Okay? We're dirtbags. Jesus saves us. It's all about Jesus. And until we get to glory, let's not think that we've got very far in and of ourselves. Because any progress that we've made in the Lord, we've made it in the Lord. And because of the Lord, and because of His truth. And because that's true, our focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, when our desires are towards Him, when our motives are towards Him, then He will commend us. Because He sees. He sees the little offering. He sees the prayer for another person. He sees the acts of service that are done on His behalf. and he will commend us. He's very faithful. You know, we serve him because he's the Lord. And Jesus himself said that, you know, when we've done everything that we're supposed to do, commend ourselves. Just say that I've done only what I should have done. That's true. And yet, God is such a wonderful God that he notices what we've done and he commends us for it. Many people think it's a big deal to get it be impressive in this world. It's not. We may be very impressive down here and extremely unimpressive in heaven. So let's be, if need be, unimpressive down here, because we're not pointing at ourselves, because then we'll be impressive in the right way when we get to glory. He's going to point to us and say, this person, this person, this person, I commend you. You served me. You served me faithfully. Many people didn't notice, but I always noticed. Shall we pray? Father, I do pray that you would use this word, speak to all of us about the dangers of commending ourselves. Father, we're really not wise when we do that. There's nothing for us to boast about. Whatever abilities we may have or think that we have, Lord, they're from you. And it's how we use them and the heart that's behind using them that you look for. If it doesn't have the savor of Christ, then it really has nothing. However impressive it may look and sound to us. And I pray this, Lord, also. I pray, Father, that you would help us not to focus on delivery and help us not to focus on externals, but focus on content. Have ears and eyes and minds that care about the truth and judge from the vantage point of truth. You are the Lord of truth. Your Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Your Word is the Word of truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.